We are your gospel station, WIGS, and this is Simply the Gospel, Brother Jim Pursley.
I was looking at that clock up there. It's a little bit before the hour. Is that
15? You got about 10 seconds.
Nah, we're not bad.
50 then. Seconds.
Okay, well, that's good.
Not too bad.
Well, I'm always happy to make that transition. Plus, strike while the iron's hot, right?
That's right. That's right.
We're talking about, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see a very awful beginning to one that's coronated as king. Jesus is coronated as king in the heavens, and one day he'll come again, and his people with him will rise with him and live with him. But you think about it, it is as though we see something in the coronation of Saul that happened in an unjust way to the one who truly is the king.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 19, verse 5 and 14, listen to verse 5. Well, I'll read verse 4.
Where are you going again, Jim? I'm sorry.
John chapter 19.
Okay. All right.
And we'll kind of be going back and forth in several passages, I think. But when you see Saul is elevated to king, and he is a man who's not worthy. He's the king after the man's own heart and after the people's heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's the people's choice,
yeah,
in a sense. He's right. God's choice, ultimately.
Right.
That's think about
yeah.
it. The people wanted a king.
Right.
God gave them a king.
Right.
God did it.
Right.
They wanted a king that was in every fit the bill, looked like all the kings around him. God mm-hmm. gave them probably more than what they had hoped for.
Sure.
Saul must have been a striking picture, he struck a pose.
But how cool would it have been that you wanted a king, and like everybody else's king, and then you get a king, and your king is head and shoulders taller than any other king.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're thinking how deflating it is to see our president walking beside another country's leader, and they're bigger than him.
Yeah.
You know, you're thinking, oh.
But, yeah, because now they've got this prestige.
The stuff.
We got the bigger king. Our
yeah,
king's
yeah.
tall. Our king's handsome.
Yeah.
Well, they'll find out he's got, he can wield a sword. He can
powerful.
Command an
that's
army.
Right. Yeah.
He provides for their well-being, for their wealth. And mm-hmm. so in every way, the people's choice doesn't seem to fall short.
He looks good.
He looks great.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he may not be a godly man, but he looks good doing what he's doing.
Well, John, Jim, this mirrors the same thing we're doing today. He
yeah,
he does.
Something.
He may not be a godly man, but
he
know,
looks good.
He looks good.
He looks
and he
good
says the right stuff.
Sounds good, yeah. We got to really be careful. But there is a king that when he came, he looked anything but a king.
Yeah.
You didn't
yeah.
find him hiding in the baggage, though.
He wasn't hiding in the stuff.
But he was telling people about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come. Repent.
Yeah.
Saul, may, as we see time goes on, Saul wants to be in the limelight.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be the one that receives all the glory. And one would say, well, he did receive the glory. How can you even bring Jesus into this discussion? Because doesn't Jesus want all the glory? Yes, but Jesus deserves it.
That's right.
And he owns it
mm-hmm.
because he is the glorious one. There is no fault in him. They mistook him when he came, when he was speaking of the kingdom of God. And when he said, I am the Son who has come to do the will of the Father. In other words, there is an invading army that's come and I am its head. God is putting his standard in the ground, but not as we see that. His standard was the cross put in the ground whereupon Christ was raised, crucified, died, buried, risen, coming again to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And listen to verse 5, 4. We'll start at 4 in chapter 19. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, in other words, dressed, decked out like a king, except a mocking way,
right.
Pilate said to them, here is the man.
Hmm.
Now, what a sad thing. He had already declared, here's your king, he had already said earlier in chapter 18. Now he says, here's the man, here he is. This is your king. This is the one, this is what you have. And I think that Pilate is not as innocent as we oftentimes
oh, no.
like to make him out to be.
You're right.
He's having sport with him. He's going to be concerned. There is no doubt about that. But look at verse 14. He says to them again, here is your king. And they wanted to take him away and crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Well, you think about that.
Mm.
When the king, the man after God's own choosing, the God-man after God's own heart came, the people couldn't see him. Mm. When the man who is the man of the people's heart came, they generally embraced him.
Absolutely.
But here the kingdom of God is rejected. But I think the important point I want to make today is that it was God who raised up this king. Even we can see a picture of it when God raises up Saul in spite of the fact that the people had a sinful heart. God gave them what they wanted, but he still superintended that. If he would have left them to their own devices, they would have been undone right out of the blocks.
Oh.
It would have been a total disaster.
Disaster.
But God did not just give them what they wanted and just say, well, here you go, do with it what you will.
Mm-hmm.
He still governed, God governed the circumstance.
Yeah. Call me when you're in chains.
Yeah, essentially. Mm-hmm. Call me when you're in chains, but we're not going to waste those chains. We're not going to waste, because what was happening, Saul did conscript an army. He did take their wealth. He did take their sons and daughters. He did amass.
Just like Samuel told him he would do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everything would happen just as had been promised or prophesied.
Yeah.
But God did govern that, the raising up of Saul, because he had a greater purpose, and that was to bring in the greater David.
Amen.
And there would be this promise. And so we see this to be sure. We had said that we would talk about, so talking about two things really today, the same, but it's the same message.
Right.
But first of all, God installed a king in the person of Jesus Christ. And we still don't see, he is ruling, but we don't see him. We don't see him sitting on the throne except by faith. But God raised him up nevertheless. And to prove it, Saul was not that one to truly save and deliver Israel in the long run. There was only one that could do that. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that God raised him up. God governed Saul's kingship. And even when Jesus is rejected, it wasn't wasted.
Yeah.
God doesn't waste a thing. Now, the other part that we want to talk about, and maybe primarily is what I wanted to touch on, is that God had his law read to the people once again. And what would govern the kingship? How should the king live? And we made the point in God's Word at Work that God's law is not for us to do so that we can be free. It's not how we become free through obedience to the law of God. We're free through the person of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son. We find freedom in him. We maintain freedom in Christ. And the law is given that we might, through obedience to it and following after it, to truly enjoy the king. Mm-hmm. How many believers today, when they think of the gospel, the good news of God, see it also as the way through which we enjoy God? The good news given that we can ultimately enjoy God. George has talked about this before. God is the happy God.
Mm-hmm.
Who doesn't want to know the happy God?
Mm-hmm.
Is God, in our estimation, as we read the scripture to us, do we see him as the happy God? Many of us don't.
No.
We see his judgments. We see the promise of judgment as being indicative of a God who is very angry. And the Bible does say he is angry with sinners all the time.
Mm-hmm.
All the time. But it doesn't mean that he's frustrated. When we use the word happy, we're speaking about that in opposition to or juxtaposed to the word frustrated. God is not frustrated.
No.
He is happy. Nothing frustrates his plan. Everything is on track. Even judgment is right along with his goodwill and purpose, which I don't understand how that works, but that's the facts of the matter. So the law is not the way that we somehow live in order to make God happy. It's how we live in order that we might enjoy God.
Mm-hmm.
By obeying the law of God, think of the Ten Commandments. Now, when we put other gods before God, be it our job, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, right? We can't enjoy God.
No.
Because God says don't do that. Mm-hmm. And when our children disobey, it doesn't mean that we hurt them in order to drive them away. We may hurt them or discipline them, looking forward to the future.
Right.
where they'll walk obediently and enjoy, not necessarily enjoy me, but to enjoy living unencumbered.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If I obey that, ultimately, I enjoy God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to have a guilty conscience.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the law itself that made me free. It's through faith in the Son of God that made me free. And by not encumbering my life with adultery, I can enjoy God
mm-hmm.
in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. He is the happy God. And the New Testament is full of the application of his commandments. We've studied Romans recently. In Romans chapters 12 through 15, he gives us an exposition of the law. How does the law play out? How do we apply the law of God? You know, you think about many things that we read in Romans chapters 12 through 15, some of the things that were taught there. It's not a new law that he's giving, but it's how we live out the law of God in order that we might enjoy God in Christ Jesus. Think about this, for instance. He says in the very beginning, he says, chapter 12, Romans, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We don't become free by doing this,
right?
But our lives become unencumbered.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews chapter 12, when the writer is writing to these believers, he's telling them the very same thing. Listen to this, chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, throw off everything that entangles. Well, the right question there is to say, well, what are the things that entangle? Look at the law of God. Thou shalt not. These are the things that entangle us.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at the rest of the Old Testament throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you see there's a lot of things that God was helping the Israelites to learn the application of the law so that they could enjoy
right.
the happy God, the God whose purposes, his will is always being accomplished according to his good pleasure, and to be able to know him and enjoy him. It is not to put a wet blanket over our lives and
right.
to say, well, I just don't want you to have fun.
Yeah.
The ultimate joy is found in God through mm-hmm. faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
The things that God prohibits, and think about, there might be a sinful desire that you have, that I have. Everyone may entertain, and often we do, entertain sinful desires. We think, let's take anger, for instance. We think, I'm upset, therefore I'm going to vent my anger in one way, shape, or form. I'm going to tell somebody how angry I am. I'm going to show somebody how angry I am. I'm going to show this chair how angry I am by breaking it. Well, what do we hope to achieve through anger? Most of the time, we desire to see our will fulfilled. I want this thing, whatever it is. I want this circumstance. I want this thing. I want whatever, you name it, what you want. I want it so bad, I'm willing to sin to get it.
In kindergarten, they call that a temper tantrum.
Yeah, yeah. But as adults, we might...
Venting.
We call it venting.
That's right.
I'm venting my displeasure.
Yeah.
Well, God commands us to not let the sun go down on our anger. Don't harbor resentment. He has demonstrations in the law about anger. When you strike someone else, you strike a servant, you strike a neighbor because they're... bull went and tore up your garden or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, don't do that. This is what's going to happen if you do.
Right.
Well, the idea there is not so much that we pigeonhole and say, ah, oh, for that offense, this is what you've got to do. For this offense, this is what you've got to do. The point is, refrain from venting your anger. Repent before the Lord with it. that you might enjoy God. Mm-hmm. Don't deny the fact that the anger's there, the violation of the law is there, but understand this. By indulging in this law-breaking, I have not enjoyed God. God is not satisfied with us being partially satisfied with him. He would have us to be fully satisfied with him.
Scripture says something, I think it paraphrasing says, be angry, but sin not.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. We can't help. Anger is an emotion used to solve problems.
Right.
But when we turn it to where we are going to get what we want, no matter what, yeah. I'm willing to sin to get it.
Yeah.
I want you to be quiet, so I'm going to yell at you a little bit louder, and you yelled at me.
Yeah.
Well, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. And that's just one example of how the law is used in order to bring us to a point, either to where we don't enjoy God, and so we're encumbered by our own sin, or how we can enjoy God. If we obey the scripture, it says, when we are confronted with the word, it says, the anger of man doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. What do? Repent from it. God, I'm shortchanging myself by being disobedient here. I want to know you. I want to enjoy you. And so I ask the question as we close, is Christ your highest and greatest desire? Is knowing God through Jesus Christ your highest ambition for the day? Probably for most of us, the answer to that's no. But listen, we only say it that we know it's no because God's word has told us of the many things that encumber us, that we are to be putting behind us and pursuing Christ. Our freedom is found in him. And so if our greatest desire is to know him, and as we say at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, we exist as a church, we exist as individuals to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I think that we are allowed to live, is that we might behold him and know him. God sent his son, who was rejected as a man, rejected as king, but it didn't make him not king. He is the king.
Right.
And he did die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, all of them. All our law-breaking, Christ died to forgive it.
Yeah.
That we might have peace with God, peace through his blood, being justified by grace through faith, that we might know him. We weren't saved so we could go along skipping down our own path, but to follow after him, to know him, following after him for not just for the reasons of that I can be seen as a good little boy or a good little girl, but following after him that I might enjoy God. Mm-hmm. And that's the essence of the gospel, that we would be saved, that we go to heaven. No one can deny that, but heaven is not just heaven's not a place. It's a person, a real living Christ bodily raised, that we might know him and walk with him forever. And one day we'll receive a resurrection body. Mm-hmm. So the gospel is seen throughout the Old Testament. In our passage in 1 Samuel today, where Samuel read the law to the people and to the king, there's a greater lesson in that law was given, that not only the people could enjoy the king, but ultimately the king could enjoy God, mm-hmm. and the people would enjoy God as well. And the lesson there is we read the word of God. We see the law to obey, that we might know him better and enjoy him, be unencumbered, that we'll be free in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a lot in that.
There's a lot.
But the bottom line, I guess, for all of us is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your deliverer, I would encourage you to call upon him today, thanking him for his sacrifice on your behalf. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Call this station if you have any questions or you'd like to talk to Jim about what you have just recognized in that by faith you've received Jesus Christ. Let him know. The number here is 812-373-9947, 812-373-9947. If you don't have a church home, I would invite you to come and visit us at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. We meet at 1702 Lawton Avenue, right on the scenic edge of Noblet Park. You can call a station for directions there. Jim can tell you. We worship Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock.
be prepared to stay for lunch.
Yeah, stay for lunch. It's a great time.
And you guys, Jim, during the summer, you guys do a lot of outdoor activities.
Oh, we do. We
have fun in the afternoons.
We spend the whole afternoon. In fact, the last few Sundays, it's been
really nice,
rather beautiful weather, and we've stayed around late. And so if someone can't attend services but they want to come and visit, we're there in the afternoon most of the time, most every Sunday afternoon.
Very nice. Very nice. All right. We are your good news station, WYGS.